From 1 Peter chapter 1, and it will be chapter 1, verses 3 and following. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and you may want to go ahead and find that. But I want to use just a little bit of runway before we get airborne here this morning and set up the stage for the text and for what it tells us. I was noting in Sunday school and also in this hour, Pastor Ross was talking about Christmas, and I got the idea that he kind of likes it. And I was noticing some of you when you were talking, and I think some of you, maybe all of you, kind of like it. Now, I have the microphone now, so I'm going to testify. I like it a whole lot. I really do. In fact, I like a lot of stuff about it. I like seeing all the pretty lights in our neighborhood where Betty and I live. Not everybody, but there's several people who they go to some length to put lights on the outside of the house. And sometimes she and I'll just drive around and look at what people have done. And wow, that's pretty. That's pretty. I like the lights. I like the color scheme of Christmas. The bright colors. I mean, I even have a tie somebody gave me just about a week and a half ago, and I said, man, that's going to get worn all through Christmas, because it just looks like Christmas. And you know, and other things, I have people who write to me, and of course the paper goes all over the world, and people who write to me, in fact, probably during the Christmas season, every day's mail will have a letter in it from somebody fussing because we celebrate Christmas. And they've got all kinds of ideas and stuff and about it. And I don't get fussy back with them. I really don't. I don't get fussy back with them. I think they're a little goofy about it, but I don't get fussy back. But I'm not going to let that keep me from doing what I think. I mean, I even like Christmas trees. We have a tradition at our house, which our grandkids are getting older. My two grandsons are sitting here, and they're getting the big guys, so we'll probably have to change this at some point. But for a number of years, the granddaughters come over and put up the Christmas tree, and then the guys come and take it down and put the stuff away after Christmas. We're counting on you guys. You know, and they do a good job with it. And in fact, after the girls got it up a few days ago, I came in and Betty said, "Did you see the tree?" I didn't think about it when I first came in. I went in there and we stood there and I ooh nod and I said to her, "I said, oh, we've got to get pictures made with us and the tree," you know. So now I'm just reflecting. I like all this stuff. I mean, I even like the presents under the tree. I like putting stuff under the tree, and I like taking stuff out from under the tree. Little boy plays around in here a lot, you know. So anyway, now, I say all of that to say that with all of the festivities and families getting together and everything, I'm well aware, and I remember, as Pastor reflected a minute ago, I remember, and I want to remember, and I want my family to remember, I want all of us to remember what it is that we're celebrating. I'm reminded that in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I learned three things in that verse. Number one, I learned that the Savior would be a man-child, that he would be a man-child. I also learned in that passage that he would have a special name. He would be given the name of Jesus. And I learned why that we have him coming to the earth. He came to save sinners. Now, if you look at that, that's Matthew 1:21. If you look over in Luke chapter 2, there's another passage that helps me out. And it's the one that says, "And the angel said unto them," Luke chapter 2, "the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I learned some things there. I learned that the story of Jesus coming and why he came and what he's about is good news. It is good news. And when I received that good news, I learned that it does create great joy. Whenever you realize that as a sinner, you were on a collision course with hell itself, and the Lord came along, threw up a roadblock that stopped you from going to hell and created a superhighway that enabled you to ride into heaven without there being any tolls on the highway. You think about that. He shut down the highway to hell and opened a throughway to heaven by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And whenever I realize that and when I appropriate that to my need and my situation, I'm telling you, great joy. Good news of great joy. And listen, it's not just for me. The verse says that it is to all people. That means red, yellow, black, and white. Every last one of us are precious in his sight. That means tall or short. I mean, rich or poor, young or old, American, Canadian, Mexican. I mean, whoever that we are, all people. He has made that possible for everybody. And what is it indeed? The verse says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That leads me to think about the famous verse in John 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the life that you and I live at the moment, our physical life, it'll end someday. But it doesn't have to be over. I mean, there is a life after the life before. And the Lord promises to us a life that will never end, an everlasting life. That comes because God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. He gave his Son. And if we're simply willing to believe him, trust him, that everlasting life is provided and we'll not come into the condemnation, we'll not come into the state of perishing that he talks about there. Now, all of that leads me to one other passage in John 14, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, not only does he cancel my sin debt, but he provides a place for me and for you if we trust him. He provides a place for us in heaven. He describes in that passage as the Father's house. And in the Father's house, which he said, I'm preparing for you. He said, I will someday come back and get you, receive you to myself. Where I live, you can live. Where I am, there you can be. Now, right about this time, I'm about to get excited, and so I'm going to read the text which says, blessed be God. Listen, you think about what I've already given you. If we can't say, blessed be God, if we can't say, God is good, God is great, if we cannot make much ado about him at this point, I mean, we just haven't digested the facts. We haven't understood what the truth is. But we, along with the writer of Scripture, can say, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the last time. You know, if you've been a Christian very long, that the last days started at the time of Christ. When the Bible talks about the last days, we've been in that era for 2,000 plus years. But here, this passage talks about the last time, indicating a note of finality. And let me just simply say, there will be a time in your life that will be the last day, that will be the final day. It'll be the final time time will be up in regard to your physical life. And it is that for which we need to be fully prepared. We need to be well prepared. And he says in this passage that the fullness of your salvation will be revealed at that time. For you to come to the moment of your death, knowing that Christ is your Savior, if your life stops, if your breath stops and your life ends, to be absent from the body, which the real you will move out of the body when you die, to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. So we have an immediate transfer to that home in heaven. Now, this passage says all of that is possible because God himself accorded that by his abundant mercy. I'm glad I don't have to look at my checkbook to get into heaven. I'm glad that I don't have to introduce a bunch of people that I know to get into heaven. I'm glad that I don't have to do a lot of religious ceremonies to get into heaven. I mean, for a lot of things, I'm glad that none of that is at issue. I'm glad that I will be able to go to heaven, and all of us, any of us, may go to heaven simply because of what the passage here talks about as the abundant mercy of God. Now, it's one thing to be merciful. It's another thing to be merciful in abundance. You say, what do you think that is suggesting? I might illustrate it like this. If you were to go up here to one of the Great Lakes, or if you were to go over to the Mississippi River or the Ohio, the boys and I crossed the Ohio River coming up here, or maybe you want to go to one of the oceans, go to the Atlantic. Let's really get fantastic and let's go to the Pacific. Now, if you take a 5-gallon bucket and go to the water's edge and get a 5-gallon bucket of water and take it back and you're going to use that, and as soon as you need some more, you go back and get another 5-gallon bucket and you go get another 5-gallon bucket. In fact, you invite all your friends, give them a bucket and let them come and draw out of the ocean. And, let's let you do that for a couple thousand years. Do it for 100,000 years if you like. And let's see how much damage you do to the ocean. Or even one of these great lakes. You can draw and draw and draw and draw, and you're not going to make a dent in it. It's still going to be running full. You are not going to overdraw the checking account that you have with heaven just because you cry out to God for what you need. You're not going to overdraw the account. Not at all. Because God has so supplied what I need, what you need, he has so supplied that out of his mercy that it is there in abundance and you can't overdraw it. That's why we say about God and his resources, he is inexhaustible. You cannot run him dry. You cannot exhaust the fullness of his provisions. So the passage tells us all of this is because of the abundant mercy of God. And you say, well, what does that provide? Well, the next phrase says that he hath begotten us again. Now, the word begotten just has to do with being born. Now, it's already noted in Sunday school, I had a birthday a week ago today. By the way, today is Dr. John Rice's birthday. He'd be 121 years old if he were still alive, believe it or not. I'm not that old, but I'm right behind him. I had a birthday Sunday last because I was born on that day. Last few years of my mother's life, she died in June. The last several years of her life, every time on my birthday, I'd call her up and I'd say, Mom, didn't you make some kind of a mistake? Surely you can't have a son this old. And we'd joke around about it. She assured me, though, that it was December the 4th. She knew the details. Now, I'm here today because I was born physically. Anybody who goes to heaven has to be born a second time. And that new birth is a spiritual birth that God effects, God causes God produces. And the moment that we put our faith, our trust, I mean, it's faith to the point of risking it all on Him, trusting Him. And so He says that out of His mercy, He births us a second time. That's the reason why we talk about being born again. It's not that you're physically born a second time, but it is a spiritual birth that enables you to say, I am a child of God. I am saved. I'm one of His family. Now, this passage says, He hath birthed us again, begotten us again, unto a lively hope. Now notice it doesn't say a living hope. It's a lively hope. But the liveliness is there because of the life that He gives us. It is living. He produces life in us, and that makes it possible that the hope we have. You notice how some people, you would say to them, somebody gives you $1,000, or somebody gives you $10,000. I'm right about now, somewhere along in here, I'm going to get some of you happy. Somebody gives you $100,000. Somebody gives you $1,000,000. And it would be. And you're going to walk into the church. Well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I guess I'm doing okay. No. Listen, I'm telling you, I've been watching you folks this morning, and I already know. Somebody drops $1,000,000 of cold cash on you, and you are going to come in. You're going to be beaming. You'll be beaming from, I mean, side to side. I mean, you're going to be beaming all over the place. You'll be excited about that. You're not going to say, oh my, don't know what I'm going to do. No, you're not going to do that. And whenever you realize what God has done on your behalf, what He has provided for you, when you realize that He, out of His mercy, not out of your ability, but out of His ability, has birthed you into His family, the Bible makes clear here that it produces a lively hope in us. I mean, it's like it energizes us. It puts a shot of enthusiasm into us. I mean, you think about it. Here I was condemned, hell-bound, on my way to hell, and God in heaven bailed me out and set my feet on a solid rock and made it possible for me not have the threat of hell hanging over me. And you say, you shouldn't get so excited. Well, I don't know. The Bible says a lively hope. I mean, it's obvious. You don't have to have a stethoscope to discover whether or not life is there. It'll be obvious. You say, how's all that possible? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ arose from the grave, that cinched it up. That set it in stone so that it's possible to do. And the Bible then says that it provides for us an inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. Now, you inherit something. Oh, let's say you inherit a car. Somebody in your family dies, they leave you a car. Well, how long is that going to last? Not near long enough. You know, somebody leaves you a house. How's that going to last? Well, it may last a lifetime or two, but ultimately it'll come down. It may burn. I mean, there may be a tornado. There may be an earthquake. I mean, whatever. It may just fall down. It's not going to last forever because it is corruptible. I mean, wood, hay, stubble, I mean, all this stuff, I mean, it can fade, it can erode, it can break down. But what God is providing for us is an inheritance that is incorruptible. No corrosiveness, no rust, no moth, nothing can bring distort to it. Nothing can distort it. Nothing can break it down. Nothing can destroy it. And it's undefiled. That is, there's no contaminants there. It has no taint of sin upon it, and it does not fade away. It'll be just as good 1,000 years from today as it is today. Now, all of that, the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven. Reserved. Now, The passage already tells us that God preserves it. But now we're told he reserves it for us. Reservation guarantees that you get to get in, that you get to stay. You buy a ticket to a baseball game. What are you buying? You're buying a reservation for a seat. I've gone to baseball games that were totally sold out. People standing on the outside begging to buy somebody's ticket because they wanted to get in the game. But I walked right in because I had already bought a ticket, made a reservation, went to a particular seat that nobody else could sit in because I had the reservation. And when you come to Christ, that gets you a reservation reserved in heaven. For whom? For you. For you who are kept. Did I notice? Kept. How? By the power of God, the passage says. By the power of God, you put your faith, that creates salvation, that effects salvation in you, and thus it'll be revealed in the last time. Now, I look at all of this, I think about the fact that the Old Testament prophets predicted, you remember Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrata, out of thee shall he come, it says. Now, God set all of those things in place, announcing that he would come. And ultimately he did come. And now then, the proclamation that we make over and over again, I mean, every time we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the fact that he was birthed in Bethlehem. We come to Easter time, we'll celebrate the cross and the resurrection. All of that reminding us to remind everybody else that we have a Savior available to us. Somebody who loved us enough that he made arrangement for us when we had nothing to provide. I'm making ready right now for some things that Betty and I have been doing at Christmas for a long time. We'll put some baskets, actually bags, together. And a lot of that will go to people who wait on us in some of the restaurants and stuff like that. We put a nice little bag together every year, about 40 or so of them, to give to some folks who are kind to us all year. The place where I go to eat breakfast every morning that I'm in town, this time of year especially, there's a bunch of homeless people. Now, most of them hang around there in that part of town anyway, even all year long, and I've gotten to know a bunch of them. And I'll have some things to give to some of them as well. You say, why are you giving to them? They have nothing to give to you. I know. But see, the Savior gave to me when I had nothing to give to him. And so, learning from him, if I wind up giving something to somebody who has nothing to give back to me, that's okay. That's a good thing. Doing for somebody else maybe what they cannot do for themselves, and maybe in the process of that, having the opportunity to introduce them to Christ. But I look at that now, and I know, you know, and I know sometimes people take advantage of all kinds of things, but here again, one of the things that happens when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you go and just get stupid about everything, but sometimes you're willing to be taken advantage of. You put yourself out there, and you just say, hey, somebody walks on me, hey, I can make it. And so you do something for somebody else, and every time that you do, it ought to remind you that there is somebody real big and real important, bigger than all of us put together, who loved us when we didn't have anything to give back. We had nothing of our own, no merit of our own, that we could raise the flag and say, oh, boy, look what we've done. No, we can't do that. All we can do is look up to him and say, I'm so glad that even though I have nothing to give back, he's willing to give everything for me. See, that's what gets us in. The fact that God loved us enough that he would make arrangements on our behalf when it was all for us and nothing coming back his way. I don't know how it is with you. I'm sure most of you, you know exactly when you said yes to the Savior. I remember very well when I said yes to the Savior. I remember very well. Somebody explained to me what I needed to know, gave me the gospel, and the very first time that I heard it, I knew that I needed to receive the Savior. I'm glad I did. And many of you would say the same. If you haven't done that yet, it's going to be an opportunity here for you to do it. And I'm going to tell you something. You're talking about making a bunch of us happy and making the Lord himself happy? We'd all be happy if you do that. So let's stand up together, please, everybody. And we'll bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed to pray, and I'm going to ask you, even as with our heads are bowed, to think with me. You know, it's not your church membership I'm inquiring about. I'm not asking about whether or not you've been baptized or a lot of other things like that. But was there a point in time somewhere along the way where somebody told you about the Savior and explained to you that you were a sinner and that sinners need to be saved and that Jesus had died on the cross and arose from the grave? And at that moment, you decided that you would put your full trust in him and claim him as your Savior. Has there been such a time? Do you remember when it was? Where it was? Remember who told you? If you don't have that settled today, I hope that you'll give Pastor Ross the opportunity to help you with that. You see, what he's done for one of us, he's willing to do for all. He wants to do for all. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9 says. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. And if you've not gotten it settled, I'm going to ask you this morning, would you decide today? Father, thank you for what you'll do now. I pray that you'll impress upon every single person who doesn't have 100% assurance in their heart that they are saved and heaven bound. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning nobody would leave the building without getting a hold of the most precious thing that they could ever receive, the free gift of salvation. Dear Lord, thank you for what you'll do now. Impress upon us, I pray, our needs that we might carry every burden to you and let you carry it for us. Thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' precious name.